Amen. And I want to give it up for this team again. Give it. Ethan was trying to put our eyes out. He was so into worship that his drumstick self-destructed. Good job, brother. He switched out that drumstick like it was a pro move. If you weren't a part of the hottest ticket in town this past week on Wednesday and Thursday, you missed out on many of these of our teens and youth, many that are sitting out here as they led our community at the high school in their Christmas concert. It was amazing. It was so much fun, a lot of laughter, a lot of talent. I sat there as a proud pastor, proud dad, because my daughter's a part of that as well, and was so excited just watching them lead. The guys did some really funny things, asked them about their outfits. Some of them were things you never want to see, some short shorts that I'm like, wait, what? And they were in their jammies too, which was hilarious too. But it was a lot of fun. Good job, y'all. And the greatest part about this, guys, they sung about our Lord. They sung about our Lord. Yeah, don't hold that back. The community heard what we are about in Jesus. And so I was really excited about that. A couple announcements real quick before I jump in here. First, with the Christmas season, the schedule's a little different here around the church. So if you are normally coming into the office or hanging out with us occasionally, that week between Christmas and New Year's, our offices are closed. Just so you know, we want our families to be able to go hang out with their families in the office. We also just want to touch base on some giving, just little business side of our giving. Because we don't have church on Christmas Sunday, our last in-person giving will be here on Christmas Eve. So the giving boxes will be available there for you to give. If you give a year-end gift, those just need to be postmarked before December 31st. And just as a reminder, the giving boxes are back there at the end of service today for you to give. And we're so thankful for you as you have helped support the ministry here. The things that are going on, things like Fish, have been amazing. Along with the Christmas schedule, because we're not able to do a ton of announcements between here and there, just keep your eyes open on the Need to Know for the different Bible studies that are going to be starting, women's and men's, and some of our young adult stuff that happen coming around the corner here in January. So get that all out of the way. Let me be a little transparent. One of our DNA points, our values, is authenticity. And I recognize that everybody walks in here with something. You know, it could be great. It could be walking in full of joy. But sometimes we walk in with heaviness and things that are bothersome or things that are unforeseen. And I just want to be transparent. Going into this message, I'm walking in some stuff. You know, my daughter, who's in Texas, her first big girl job at a Young Life camp after graduating college. So that's a long ways away. It's a 24-hour ride just to get to her. She was on her way. She's getting ready to come home, hopefully. But she's battling an infection from an impacted tooth. And so my wife and I, my wife mostly, was up most of the night with her trying to, she's in the middle of nowhere, trying to get her in a place where she can be cared for. And so I understand coming in with things. And here's what I want to say. I think sometimes we will let those things stop up our ears. And my encouragement, I'm preaching to myself here, is, you know, I get it. Those things are there, but God has a message for all of us. In the first hour, there were things that I didn't anticipate in the message that, honestly, I'll be selfish for just for me. But I know those things happen, and I can relate. Our entire team can relate with those things. And what I would say is, listen, hear what the Lord has to say for you today. I hope he transforms you. I hope he reaches into your heart. I hope he touches those things, that whether they're hope, peace, love, and joy, or if they're the hard things today. Because the message we have the last Sunday of Advent for us is about love. It's about the love that the Creator has for us, and it is transformational. It is powerful. It puts aside all other things and moves in ways that will amaze you. So that's my prayer for you today. Prayer for me is that God would reach in and go, hey, I love you no matter what. The mess, the awesomeness, whatever it is, he's there. Let me pray for us. Father God, just come before you today humbly. Just let you do your thing. I'll get out of the way. Let us hear your words, and we'll walk out here transformed, a people who love you deeply because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, to do a message about love really requires you going to multiple weddings and me doing 3 or 4 weeks. Because as I was going into this, I was like, oh, there's a lot here. And it was bordering on a 2-hour message. I trimmed it back. Just don't worry. And I'm like, oh my gosh, there's so much here. There's so much here. And like I said, you could go to weddings and probably hear 1 Corinthians 13 misquoted. Sorry if you used that in your wedding. I didn't mean to insult you. But the reality is there's a lot about love in this book. There's a lot about his love for us. But I had to say to myself, let's focus it down to an Advent message about our Savior. And we get to hear that message loud and clear as we wait on him, as generations before us waited on him, and as we will continue to wait for him to come in glory. So I started thinking, when I think about love, what are the things I think about? I think where a lot of us would gravitate to is, what are some of the greatest love stories we've ever heard? You know, you have Romeo and Juliet, Johnny and June, Wesley and Buttercup. There we go. Corey and Topanga for us Gen Xers. Pam and Jim. I got some of my millennials in there. There's lots of things that emotion of love evokes in us. When we think about love stories and we think about what love looks like and how broad and deep it is. Now, I'm going to warn you. I'm going to give you fair warning. You're about to experience the feels in a big way. I've got a video clip. So I'm just warning you, if you've got some tissues, pull them out. But this is one of my favorite love stories. This is the one that wells up things in me. So when I come back to this podium, have some grace on me. Here's the video. Even watching it after the first hour, I'm still here trying to get this. It's not allergies. If that didn't evoke in you something, check your pulse. And I'm betting for some of us, where we are in our life, maybe even more or less reaction to that. You know, I watched that with movies up. It's one of my favorite movies with my kids, and they were little, and they looked over at me. Charlene didn't go with us. I took the kids, and they looked over at me, and they're like, Daddy, what's wrong? Because, you know, as we live experiences, right, even in love, there's more. We get deeper into it. We understand it more. It moves in us. Now the question I have with Carl and Ellie, when you're looking at that video, is why is that so visceral? Why do we get to that place? Why does something like that cause us to smile so big or to tear up so much? What about love, true love? There's another movie reference. I'll keep moving. That causes us to be willing to journey through life with someone on the ups and the downs, the hard, the good, even the risks. What causes us to do that? Now, hear me on this. I'm not just talking, these border on the lines of romantic love, and it's not just that. I'm talking about an abiding love that should be found in every use of that word. If you remember back, Dennis talked about hope, and he said, we use hope so much that we maybe have undervalued it. Maybe we've used it flippantly. And I want to say the same thing about the word love. I think that we have, on occasion, our culture has pressed in on us. We have moved that word to something that doesn't evoke those feelings in us. So what about it moves us? And hear me on this. You know, I'm still probably going to say I love Big Macs. But I hope that today, as I walk through it again and hear it again, that I would have a deeper understanding of what real love, true love, really looks like. And here's where I'm going to possibly get a little pastoral on you, on myself. We felt that. Some of us are drying away the tears. Why don't we feel that way about the love story that is told between the covers of this book? Why sometimes do we not feel those emotions? Church, we need to hear this today. I need to hear this. A world dying for this sort of love needs to hear this message from Jesus about love. That we would take the emotions that we may have just felt there and we have that same reaction, that same tearful moment, that same passion for joy and peace and hope that comes from true love. That would play out in our lives. That we would be able to tell people about that true love that is between a father and his son, the God of heaven, and his bride, us. Between ourselves, and then with the people who are lost and dying. Like I said earlier, this is a hard message to encapsulate into one place. But we're in the season right now, a Christmas season, where the biggest part of this love story is told. But I don't want to rush. I think that this is a primer, maybe a catalyst for us to move into conversations with ourselves and our family, with Jesus, about love. But I want to get to the point quick that comes with the season of Advent. But this is going to feel like I'm totally changing gears when I say we're going to start in Genesis chapter 1. You see, for us to really understand love, from the Father's standpoint, we have to understand that He needs nothing from us, yet He created it for us. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. You may think that there's the word love isn't even in there, Sean. But that act of love, that movement from His to us, is huge. Without it, we have nothing. It goes on in Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, let's make them in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing. And I'm going to fast forward. He goes on in 28, be fruitful and multiply. He gives us everything. At the end of that creation story, He looks down on us. He says, it is very good. He created relationship for us. He created an earth for us to be a part of. Later on in chapter 2, it talks about all the good things, the pleasing foods, that relationship between Adam and Eve. He created all of that for us, which takes us to the first point. We cannot avoid this simple truth. Abiding love was created for us. Abiding love, even at the beginning, was created for us. We can't deny that. We can't skip over it. It's an integral place to start. To continue through this love story that God has with His people, we have to understand He didn't even need to start it, but He did. He doesn't need us, but He loves us. And He wants us to have these things to interact in this way with Him and with each other. But just like almost every love story, there's heartbreak. And in chapter 3 of that same book in Genesis, we see sin enter in a broken relationship. We ruined the opportunity, the tangible interaction of love that we had in the garden. We ruined it with sin. And it broke the Father's heart. We do that even now. In our relationships, we wound, we cause heartbreak. We even find weapons and invent new weapons to hurt each other. Now, don't get me wrong. I think oftentimes, too, we try to repair. We make efforts to come alongside each other, even in our relationship with the Lord. But even here now in this room, we try to come along. But sometimes there's things that get in the way. There's that sin barrier. It's a stumbling block that causes us not to feel or enjoy the fullness of the love that was created for us. But that is not so with God. He shows us that His love, His abiding love, endures. You see, God continues to reach down into our world, trying to show us paths. In the Old Testament, we see it over and over and over again, where God's like, please come back to me. He proves that He isn't going anywhere in this relationship. And in that enduring, the Father remembers back to when we walked in the garden with Him. When He created that perfect love, and He laments in Jeremiah chapter 2, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride. He's talking to us, his people. How you followed me in the wilderness, in a land not yet sown. You know, see, his desire, his enduring love has this desire to call us back, even in the mess, in that reaching down and the actions of a caring and loving father. And we see throughout Scripture, we see the people that helped put this together as he breathed the Scripture into them. They put it on paper. We see their reaction to that reaching down. Deuteronomy 7, know therefore that the love your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast. So that word right there, that's the enduring, steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Psalm 36, your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds, your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Again in 86. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Psalm 109. I could go on forever. I'll slow down here in a second. Help me, O Lord, my God. Save me according to your steadfast love. Isaiah 54:10, for the mountains may depart and the hills may be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Think back to those emotions that you had as you were watching Carl and Ellie live their life together, and know that that same story, that same journey has been played out since creation between a loving God and us. It's infinite. And the feels that you got from that are minor compared to what we should be experiencing. Even in the story that we're talking about right now, we're only halfway through his love story to us. We're to the point where now a people are waiting. They're waiting on the Lord to show up. But God doesn't stop there. God does the unimaginable. Now, I think all of you know from past messages, I love storytelling. I love good stories. I love good books. I love hearing people tell stories. I also love a great plot twist. I've shared that in the past as well. And here's where God again shows up, and there's a plot twist. You see, this world was in their advent. This world was waiting for the Messiah. They had not had what we have yet. And because of who they are wired as human beings, and because of the sin that dwells in us, their idea of this coming king was going to be conqueror. He was going to come like war upon the people who have been disobedient to him. They had played at a game that we play at as humans and said, well, that's how it interacts with me. If someone's doing me wrong, I got to do wrong back. We may even come back with a vengeance. That's sin in us to want to take out and lash out and have vengeance. But then God does something, and this is where we are today in Advent. This is the story that's told of a God who wants to love us deeply, a God who knows us, a God who's going to show off. Luke chapter 1. Starting in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign forever over the house of Jacob, forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And it goes on. In those days, Mary rose and went to haste into the hill country, to the town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greetings of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of the womb. And why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Leaped for joy. "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what has been spoken to her from the Lord." And here's Mary, well-loved by the king, chosen to have this incredible blessing. This is her response. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he's looked on the humble state of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will be called blessed. For he who mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arms. He has scattered the proud in their thoughts and their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." The love the king had for his people was not going to be warlike. He was not going to come in the way that they had imagined. He would come incarnate. His love would be made flesh. The love of a young woman, the love that she had for her Savior, for her king, was to be rewarded. And in that process, God shows us this, the next point: abiding love pursues. God kept coming. Even to a generation after generation after a generation who disobeyed him, that outright denied him, he came as a baby in a manger. Now, our response to that sort of love being denied over and over again would be much different. We may even treat people poorly in the process, but again, not so with God. God does something infinitely better, so much better. He shows off his amazing love. He gets even more personal. He starts to show us what it looks like to be hand in hand with him, like it was in the garden, by being here on earth, joining us in the mess, joining us in ways that we could never imagine, only to know one thing: that love will be met with something horrible. But before we even get there, we have to know that this abiding love, in its reaction, and something that is timely even now, I don't want it to be a side note, but is the response of that love from the faithful. And we see it not much time pass in this moment, Matthew 1:18 and 20 through 24. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just," some versions will say righteous, "a just or righteous man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife and married her." This abiding love, this thing that was welling up in Joseph, was kind of in two forms. First, he was a man who loved this woman. that he was engaged to. And engagement's a little different back then. This was a done deal. That you don't break engagements. The word divorce is used there because this is it. They're together, and he loves Mary so deeply. And his first response is, I have to treat her well because I love her. He's also acting as a man who loves the Lord. And because he loves the Lord so much, he's in tune when the Lord comes and speaks to him. Many of us have probably had dreams where we're like, where did that come from? But Joseph was so in tune with the Lord, he said, yes, I will do as you have said. His love for Mary and his love for the Lord show us another point here. You see, he is starting to embody that love. This is probably where 1 Corinthians 13 is probably better used. Love is patient and kind. Look for the attributes that Joseph has. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. He could have been mean. He could have cast her out. He had all the rights to do that. It does not insist on its own way. Joseph didn't insist on anything. He was going to be really mocked in his community for this. It is not irritable or resentful. We get no inkling that Joseph held on to this after they were married. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth that he got because he loved the Lord so much. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The final point for today is this: abiding love, God's abiding love, overflows. It should just pour out of us. If we are truly seeking the love that God created for us, if we are truly seeking after the love that we see endures through God, even when it encounters opposition, if we see the influence of a pursuing God in our lives, the outflow, the overflow of that should be us showing that same love. It should be a love story that gives us all the same feels that Carl and Ellie gives us and more. It should be a deeper response to our core. And now we have to ask this question: if it doesn't, then why? Why? I want to be a person who looks at things and is convicted in my own life and tries to find the truth. Why does that not happen for me? You can ask the same for you. Maybe we need a reminder. I would hope that we do that often. Maybe we need a reminder. We may need to evaluate the objects of our love. Maybe we have produced so many different idols of love in our life that we have watered it down. We have watered love so much down that we miss it when it's true and powerful. Maybe we need to repent. Maybe we need to get before the Lord and say, I am so sorry that I have not put you first as my first love. I have forgotten. You see, we don't want to be found as Ephesus was found in Revelation chapter 2 when it says this: but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Other versions say you have abandoned your first love. We don't want to be found that way. We want to be found as John proclaims in 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves us has been born of God, knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Now, here's the deal. We may be in that position. Some of you are like, gosh, that's where I'm at. Maybe we've experienced that in our lives where that is what I look like. That is the hope. That is what we're striving for, folks. That is where we're going. Maybe it's flourishing and growing in you, but we all have room to move. We all have to be in a place where this should overflow into a world that desperately needs it. Out there and in here. This isn't just for a lost world. This is among brothers and sisters who know Jesus. You may have an issue with someone in this room right now. Go love them. Put off all the baggage that the world wants you to be burdened with or put barriers up or have excuses for. Nah. Go love them. Humble yourself. Be found like Joseph was, as a righteous man. Don't let anything get in the way of love, even in this room, even in your family, and especially even out there with a lost world. Now, I said the last point was the final point. I lied. This is the final point, and I can't leave it alone. That was probably the final point for Advent, but this is the final point that probably is better spoke at Easter, but I'm not going to leave without talking about it. An abiding love is sacrificial. You see, a baby born in a manger in the lowliest of ways, like Jake said, in a cave that was residence to animals, is meant to come full circle and be met in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. A sacrifice made so that he can get us back to a garden relationship where we're holding that tangible love by its hand and we are walking together for eternity. A love that was willing to come and put flesh on, live in all the things that you live, the skin, knees, the tears, the ridicule, the hurt, the harm, the hunger, only to die for us. We are called to that as well. We are called to a sacrificial love because we've been transformed by the Lord so that we may also transform the lives of others. So that we can be there when God ultimately transforms them into a being that will have an eternal place in heaven. During this worship today, I was over there struck first hour and again in the second hour by looking at the team up here worshiping, raising their hands to the Lord and thinking to myself, gosh, I've known some of these children since they were this big. I remember the Mannion kids when they walked around church with these little squeaky shoes. You heard them coming. Always put a smile on my face. Seeing them up here praising the Lord. Seeing others who are up here who are brand new to the faith. Brand new to the knowledge of this fullness of love that we're talking about today. And they were raising their hands. That is the transformational love that comes from the sacrifice of Jesus. And also our sacrifice moving beyond. We are to live it, model it, teach it. Not just because it's Christmas, folks. Not just because it's right now and we're in this warm, fuzzy season where even the secular world gets the idea of love and they put it all over the screen. They sell it. They try to make you believe that it's a wise decision to buy your spouse a car without their permission. They put it out there. They know and they abuse it. We have something that it outlasts any season. We have something that endures forever, and we should proclaim it loudly. Stand with me, church. There are those of you who are in this room that get this, and you want more of it, and it's flourishing. There are probably some in this room right now who are going, oh, I need to move into this. There are some of you who have maybe not said yes to Jesus yet, and you want this because you see it around you. I know having folks read on all those different places out of the Bible sometimes is dangerous because I'm asking them to say something that they may not believe. But I want this for you. Jesus wants this for you. We as a church want this for you. We want you to experience the hope, peace, joy, and love that comes from the Savior. So we're going to do this as a benediction. It's Ephesians chapter 3. It'll be on the screen, so read along. And we're going to proclaim this. If you're not there yet, run with it. If you're there, proclaim it loudly. If you want to know more, come talk. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Jesus, we come before you as a people that in this Advent season are waiting for you, because we know we're going to celebrate what you've already done in just a short week. But we are also an Advent people waiting for you to fulfill the promise of taking us to glory. But until then, while we're waiting, while we're imminently waiting for you to reappear, let us be a people of hope, of peace, of joy, and of love. Send us now a church covered in your grace and mercy. Send us as a people who are transformed to the core of our beings, beyond emotions, to our soul. And it's in Jesus' name who we will celebrate even more on Christmas Eve and on Christmas Day. Amen. Go, church, today. Be a people of love.